If you avail yourself of the emails in advance and don't look at it in the driveway. So the first question, and it really this is a discussion thing. I don't have any particular answer in mind, but I would like a multitude of comments. It would be helpful. What are the various ways that men and women obtain honor?
You do a good job.
All right, well, I do all kinds of work around here. How does somebody get honor for that? When you say a good job, how do they get honor out of it?
They give you a gift.
who's they?
Your family, probably.
Oh, so somebody...
Yeah, when you do a good job for them, they will reward you.
Okay, wow, that'd be great. I'd like to be in that family.
Yeah,
how do I get into that
one?
Yeah, have you been in that kind of family, Mrs. Russ?
Oh. Yeah, may I join?
May you join? Sure, we'll bring you in. What are some ways that people get on? Different ways. And I don't want to beat up your first example, but yes, in families...
It's supposed to be.
Yes. So I will give a very wonderful example. Ms. Saba, from time to time, will bring us little containers of kibbeh or tabbouleh. Oh, tabbouleh's to die for. And we go nuts over her tabbouleh.
Right.
And we just sing her praises that afternoon for the kibbeh and the tabbouleh and all the wonderful Lebanese dishes she brings over. So that's one way. Yep, you do something nice and you get some feedback.
This is general instead of specific. But some people get it through seeking it themselves, while others get it through inherent merit.
Seeking it themselves. All right, let's explore that a little bit. When you say seeking it themselves, how do they bestow honor on themselves?
They put themselves out as being worthy of honor. They pump up themselves. Hey, look what a good job I did.
Okay, they talk about themselves. All right.
Brag.
Yeah. Right.
They brag about themselves. Yes.
So they're politically motivated and everything.
Okay. Mom, you had your hand up. What are some ways that people try, men or women, try to obtain honor?
Well, from my personal experience, I did my work without thinking of a reward. I just did my best.
You did your best. Okay, so how did you get any honor from that? I mean, if they totally ignored you and nobody said anything about it, would that be self-honor?
I increased the sales of the department.
You increased, so it's self-honor. You did all this good work and you brought honor to yourself that way. So how did you get honor doing that? I'm trying to draw something out. The bosses noticed, and then what?
And they gave me a raise.
And they gave you a raise. They did something. Okay. And how did they notify you of that raise?
They had a little ceremony.
Wow, they had a little ceremony. All right. Well, that's where the honor came in.
Yeah. Had a little coffee there.
A little coffee or some little ceremony where you're kind of publicly... Penny, at Hartford Christian, how do students get honored, or do any students get honored there at all?
Academic achievement, like every year there will be an award for the one who has the highest GPA.
Okay. All right. Okay.
Well,
so
also we had somebody honored this week. They just earned 1,000 basketball shots.
Wow.
And that's like a high honor, and they get a banner, and it's displayed permanently on the wall.
Okay. So they get a banner on the wall, right? So a little bit of where I'm trying to go, I realize now, is because of deficiency in the way I've asked the question. I asked the question, how do you obtain honor? The question would be, how is it bestowed? I think I want to get more not away from the works aspect, but to the bestowal aspect. For instance, does it matter who does the talking when it comes to honor? Does it matter who does the talking? Are you shaking your head yes? Why does it matter who does the talking?
Because it was the owner of the business.
The owner of the business brings Lena Kluth in. We're going to have a celebration. She's raising sales. By implication, you people are not. She's done a wonderful job. By implication. And so we're pleased to present her with, you know, a set of golf tees or whatever they give her. In this case, a pay raise, so that was great. A plaque on the wall. That's nice. Yeah. So it does matter who does the talking. Does the reputation of the one bestowing the honor matter? Okay, you say yes. Would you all agree that the reputation of the one bestowing the honor to you matters? You're shaking your head yes. Why?
Well, I mean, if someone who is kind of a criminal thinks that you're all great and stuff, like that'll kind of tarnish your image.
All right, yeah. Somebody who's a ne'er-do-gooder says, yeah, he's my homeboy, he's my bro, you know, that's great. Shh, not in front of the judge.
Exactly.
Right. Exactly. In your opinion, what is the best way for someone to bestow honor? In your opinion, what's the best way for someone to bestow
publicly?
Publicly, yeah. All right.
And it would be earned honor, ideally.
Be earned, okay. It would be legitimate.
Right, not because of the name of a position you took.
Yeah, all right. And
this may be going a different direction, but it's best if the honor is bestowed before your peers.
Before your peers. Okay, yeah. What are some other really nice ways for the honor to be bestowed? You said before the peers, publicly, with merit.
Tangibly, like a raise.
Tangibly, with a raise.
Or something right. that can be seen or experienced, something that benefits you.
Right. So far we got the homeboy and the bro, you know, from the hood, giving you all that honor. What's the best way for that to be bestowed? Do you want the homeboy involved or somebody else? Does it matter who the reputation of the person giving the honor? Does that person's reputation matter, Jeffrey?
Yeah, by somebody that everybody else honors, even more so, maybe.
Yeah. When you're receiving that honor from someone who is even more honorable and recognized as such, what do you think is the biblical way? Does the Bible show a different way that honor is bestowed?
Yeah.
Yeah? In what way?
Like Abraham, or when they had the children, God bestowed to have children because she was not able to be pregnant. I mean, that's an honor.
Yes, it was an honor for her to be the mother of a nation, and God granted her a child. Yeah, that's a very tangible way. It was audible, verbal. He told Abram. So anyway, I'm getting into the concept here, and let's turn to Hebrews 5, 4 through 6, because what I'd like to do today is explore just one basic concept. And I have been really blessed the past several weeks, almost several months now, going through Hebrews and finding that little key phrase or that key word that just is the aha moment. And this week's, it has to do with voices that honor, or honoring voices. And that's why I was asking these questions here. I believe we understand the concept of the merit, but I want to focus on the voice, the one speaking, the one giving that honor, and who that individual is. We're going to talk in verse 4 about the folly of self-honor, verse 5, the son's honor proclaimed, and then verse 6, the son's honor prophesied. So let's read 4 through 6 just briefly here, Hebrews chapter 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. All right, the folly of self-honor. I think you all nailed it, that it does matter, that if you try to honor yourself, that's rather vain. You know, the word arrogance is an interesting word because it comes from the word to arrogate. And I'm not talking about punching holes in your lawn. I'm talking about the arrogate that is the root word for the word arrogant. To arrogate is to bestow upon yourself, to take airs upon yourself. Imagine the individual who wants to impress the world with his accomplishments and makes up all kinds of certificates and posts them and has his name on them and puts lights to them and has a big picture of himself and puts a candle to it and so forth. That would be an arrogant person. They're bringing the honor to themselves. The Hebrews 5 here says, no man takes this honor unto himself. Now, the this honor in the context is referring to the honor of who? It was an individual known as, who was the individual that had the honor. We'll get to Melchizedek later, but in verse 4, the high priest. The high priest in Judaism was an exceptionally honorable individual. He had quite the reputation. If you recall a lot of his job descriptions from last week, everything from receiving and supervising the tithes and the offerings to making atonement, intercession, and the things pertaining to God, but also to serve as a magistrate and a judge. And if you didn't carry out what he commanded, the penalty wasn't a timeout. The penalty wasn't we'll give you a no bail bond release. The penalty was death immediately. In whatever thing he commanded you to do, he was as a God to you, and you needed to listen to him. So he had great honor in that society. You don't take that to yourself. You don't take it to yourself, especially in Judah, where the temple was. This was a very central place. He would have lived in that area. And so he had an honor in things pertaining to God. And, of course, the implication of the text, can anybody perform these services? I mean, no. Nobody takes that to themselves. I mean, think about that for a moment, and that makes abundant sense. If you're at a military base and a military compound, the commanding officer is going to appoint somebody to be the guard. He's going to guard the front gates. Does anybody say, just wake up one morning, oh no, I'm the guard for the gate today? Does anybody just say they're going to do that job? No, it's whoever the commanding officer appoints. And so it does matter who gives you the task and the job, and then when someone else appoints you to that role, there's honor in it. You know, one of the other ways that honor is achieved is when you are promoted into a position that perhaps you didn't ask for, or into a higher position. You ever had that, Mother, where you're promoted to a supervisory position? Anybody ever receive that kind of a promotion where you're in a position where the word manager, the first time you get the word manager or director in your title, I don't know, you just feel like popping the straps that day. We're going to take the whole family out for dinner. Yeah, I know, you didn't. You weren't looking forward to that title. But yes, it's a sense of accomplishment swells up. The world would say you're full of pride, and of course those can take it the wrong way. But receiving a position that is much higher than others is a way of receiving that kind of honor. We read how Aaron was called of God. We read in Exodus 28, and it's in your handout. You don't have to turn there. We read, "Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he," Aaron and his sons, "may minister unto me," the Lord God, "in the priest's office." God gave great honor to the priests, the Levites. Now, they did not have their own land, but they were to live among the people, and they were to be in cities that were scattered about where the children of Israel lived, but they were the representative to God for the people. It was a very honorable position. They lived off the state taxes, if you will. The tithes and offerings went to keep them afloat so they could pay attention to things pertaining to God. I want to think outside of Christianity for just a moment. There's another little question here. You know, there's a lot of religions in this world. There's a lot of religion in this world. I don't care what continent you go to, what island you go to. Missionaries, foreign missionaries, all report the same thing, that there is worship in the land where they go, but it's not the worship of the triune God. It's not the worship of Jesus. But they worship something, and there's a lot of religion out there. What are the various ways that all these different religions claim access to God?
Miracles.
Say,
prophecies.
Prophecies.
Special visions and dreams and all that kind of
stuff. Special visions and dreams. And what is implied when they say, I have had a vision, I have a prophecy, I have healing, I have dreams? What are they implying?
I have special connection directly from God himself.
Okay.
Therefore, hear me.
Yes. So get this. They're honoring themselves. They've honored themselves. They've placed themselves into a high position. And from that, they claim access to God.
Then they want to block other accesses to
God. Absolutely.
So they would be the one.
And then they want to run down everyone else so that when they're all shrunk, they alone are left standing. But they've arrogated. They've bestowed the honor to themselves. That's a good opening example. What are the other ways that religions of the world try to claim access to God?
Well, it's already been touched on, but there's that idea of exclusivity. Mm-hmm. You know, that we have something that no one else has.
Okay. Yeah. What about the Roman Catholic Church, Mom? Do they claim access to God? They don't claim access to God. I didn't ask if they actually did have it. I'm just wondering if they claim it.
Well, they put it here and there just to keep it legit.
They very much claim access to God. They claim exclusive access to God, that if you're not in the Roman Catholic Church, your salvation is in question. So they claim they are the only way to God. All right. How is it that they claim that? Penny?
Idols, prayers, penance, indulgences, lighting candles, many, many different things they have to do.
Yes, a lot of works, which we agreed earlier is a form of honor. They're making it look honorable. Yeah.
Through the Pope.
Through the Pope, again, an individual. And he's claiming exclusivity of access, right? And you have to ask, how did they get there? At the end of the day, they're self-appointed. They do good works. It's always a works righteousness. I mean, they have to do something, and they appoint themselves. And at the end of the day, it becomes an idolatrous setup because they have made a false god. They have anointed and appointed themselves as that. You see how this concept of honor ties into access to God, right? Turn now for a moment to Numbers chapter 16, because we're going to read several large portions of this chapter. And I'm going to show you the folly of self-honor. Have you ever had any notions of trying to pump up your resume and obtain and claim a little bit more honor for yourself than is due? May number 16 be a little reminder as to what can go wrong with that. We're going to read, for instance, 1 through 11, if I could get a reader. Anton, would you mind reading number 16, 1 to 11?
Sure.
If Elias will let you. It looks like he will. That's great.
All right. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation, to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? Which verse?
Just one more, verse 11, and then we're done for a second.
For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him?
So here we have the account of Korah, who was the son of Levi, Dathan and Abiram, who were the son of On, and another fellow, Dathan and Abiram, who were another tribe, and On. They took some men, they rose before Moses along with 250 princes, and their claim, notice their bold self-bestowment of honor, they boldly said in verse 3, Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves among the congregation of the Lord? You take too much upon you, speaking to Moses, speaking to Aaron. Why are you lifted up? You are taking too much. In fact, all the congregation is holy. We're all on the same page. They're the first Democrats. We're all on the same page. We're all in socialist environment here. And what are you, Moses and Aaron, doing lifting up yourself? Notice the twist. They're doing it themselves, but they accuse others. This is common in a false religion. Then in 12, you can just scan with your eyes. You see in 12 through 22, their complaint. Moses has a test set up. We're going to gather, separate you, and if I'm going to talk to the spirit of all flesh, and we'll see what happens. Verses 23 through 30, the Lord tells them to isolate themselves from these wicked families. So you have Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the children standing in the tents there. And he says, well, if something new come up, we'll see whether the Lord has said this, has set me up or set them up. And then you read in verse 31, this is our next reading through verse 35, and it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and their and all that and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them. And they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. This is a huge example of the folly of trying to honor yourself by putting yourself into a position that the Lord has not appointed an individual. Do you think God's opinion has changed of men who appoint themselves into a spiritual position of leadership, position of spiritual leadership, perhaps is a better way to say that? Do you think God's opinion has changed? He's more patient with us these days because he's trying, not trying, he is saving Jews and Gentiles, and you do not know if at some point a great descendant of one of those evil, wicked men might be an elect child of God. But has God's opinion changed? And I think you would agree with me that the answer is no. So who received in this account of Numbers 16, who received great honor?
Moses and Aaron.
Notice how humble they were. When the accusation came, they didn't stand back and, who are you, boy? You know, giving them a John Wayne move, right? They fell on their faces. Oh, let not this thing be so. Moses was the meekest of all men. He was very worried and concerned for them. Moses, throughout the Old Testament, is seen as a great intercessor, and he's trying to intercede. Please don't do this thing. Don't go down this path. It's not going to work out well for you. This is not going to pan out nicely. And so, ultimately, Moses and, of course, the Lord himself received glory and honor in this, because he makes it very plain who is the Lord's representative and who's not. We get back to Numbers because we're talking about honor, and we're talking about voices that honor and who it is that receives honor. And Numbers 5:4 said, no man takes this unto himself, but you have to be called of God, just like Aaron. All right? So the implication is, well, how was Christ called of God? How was he brought to it? Verse 5, Christ glorified not himself. Have you ever detected that as you read in the New Testament, how humble Christ is? He never really points to himself. He doesn't bestow honor to himself. Could he do so? Yes. Would it be justified? Yes. I kind of take a little bit of honor to myself when people come through here and they've never seen the addition I built for Mom. I'm quite happy to give them a tour and point out all the nice things that were done here and kind of, you know, pride myself on the fact that look what I did for my mom. I'm honoring myself, right? And that's shameful, but I'm doing it, right? Because I'm the owner of the house, and I guess I get to do it. Maybe I can justify myself some, a little bit, Gabriel. I'll justify a little bit. All right, well, so here, how did the son get his honor? It says, Christ glorified not himself, but he that said unto him. There's some key words, and here's the key words that I want you to pay attention to in verse 5 and in verse 6. And that key word is saith. Verse 5. But he that said unto him, verse 6, as he saith also in another place. Those are two very big key words. The voice that bestows the honor matters. If God Almighty says that, he is bestowing great honor. So the one who's speaking does matter. In this case, it was the Lord. One who brings honor to himself automatically dishonors himself. And have you ever noticed that about proud people? They love to honor themselves. They love to remind you of what they have done. They love to tell you what great things they do, or how they've, I don't know, never been wrong, or they, or how, huh? How mighty I am, how noble I am. You should be extremely pleased to be in my presence.
Do you know who you're talking to?
Do you know who you're talking to? Yes, a few drunken congressmen have said that to the police officer who pulls them over by the side of the road, bestowing honor to themselves, boasting of ourselves. Isn't that interesting here? Well, the Son's honor is declared, and it says, but he that said unto him, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, this is fascinating because it's repeated from Hebrews 1:5. He's going back to the same theme. Today, thou art my Son, I've begotten thee. Well, who's speaking? God the Father. Where? In Psalm 2. And if you read Psalm 2, I'll just tell you, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So God is declaring that he is the one who has begotten the Son. So he has honor that way. He is the Son. How do we know he's the Son? First chapter of Hebrews goes extensively how Christ is the Son. He's the Son of God. He was foretold. That point's already been laid down. That's already established. Not going to cover it today. Go back and listen to the first chapter of the studies on Hebrews, because that is a main point that is made. Christ is, in fact, that Son of God. And it gets interesting. When did Christ's miracles and his ministry begin?
Cana of Galilee.
At the wedding of Cana of Galilee, that was the first miracle, right?
Well, actually, no. If we're going to be correct, it began at creation.
The God-man. Yes.
Okay.
Incarnation. Yes, okay. At the incarnation of Christ. Most that I've read, I won't disagree with that because the Scripture said this is the beginning of miracles. And my question was, when did his miracles begin? When did his ministry begin? And you also see that a number of theologians I've read, and this seems to be the case, check me if I'm wrong, at the baptism of John. When the doves came down, and what happened? A voice came from heaven,
yeah.
Right? So look at Mark 1:10. This is in your bulletin. Mark 1:10. Notice how God is honoring the Son. Straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and a spirit like a dove descending upon him, and there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Interesting. This is the first time a voice booms from heaven, pointing to Jesus, saying, this is my beloved Son. Psalm 2:7, this day I've made the decree, thou art my Son. So there's a connection there. And furthermore, God goes on to say, whom I'm well pleased. And that's why I asked the earlier question, does it matter who does the talking? If homeboy bro headed for the jailhouse says, yeah, man, I like him, he's... who could care less if he's pleased with you? But if the God of the universe looks down upon one and says, I am well pleased with this individual, does that matter? Well, yes. That grants extreme honor. That is a commendation above commendations. It reminds me in the book of Esther when Mordecai received the tremendous benefit to ride on the king's horse, dressed in the king's clothing, with the royal mitre and crown on his head, paraded through the streets, bow the knee. bow the knee. What great honor was bestowed. Here, God the Father, I'm well pleased. So God is now honoring the Son, and now the Son is going to honor the Father through the works that he's going to do. The miracles, the ministry, the proclamation. Again, God continues to honor the Son. Notice the voice that comes, because that key word is said, as he said unto him. And this is a theme that appears a number of places. Matthew 17:5, the Mount of Transfiguration. While he yet spake, this is Jesus up in the mount with Matthew, with the sons of thunder and Peter, James, and John. Yes, I'll get it right. I kept wanting to say Matthew because I'm looking at Matthew 17. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Same thing at the baptism, but now he adds something. Hear ye him. And that's an interesting addition, because you have at that mount two individuals who also appeared, Moses and Elijah. Now, God would have had to tell them. They didn't have Polaroid cameras back in those days. They didn't have picture Bibles that said, this is a picture of Moses, this is a picture of Elijah. Moses is a picture of the law. Elijah is a picture of the prophets, the law and the prophets. But now God is saying, you're the Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Great honor. God's bestowing great honor upon him, now telling him to listen. Peter, writing about this activity, writing about this sighting, writes in 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Again, Christ is receiving this honor. From whom? God the Father. He didn't bestow it to himself. Let's look a little bit in John 12, and we're going to explore some places where this occurred quite a lot. And Jesus has a lot to say about honor. He has a lot to say about it. In John 12, 28, he's praying. He says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Isn't that amazing? You know, Mom, what would it be like if your sales went up just 1 month, and the boss said, I'm going to give you a reception in your honor. And the next month, again, the boss calls everybody together, and I'm going to give you another presentation ceremony. And again, can you imagine several times in a year getting this vote of commendation, this voice of an authority figure recognized, giving you great honor, giving you glory? This is what's happening to the Son. God's continuing to magnify him, spotlighting him. Heaven is coming down and shining. Hear ye him. This is the Messiah. You have to listen to him. You have to hear him. The voice that speaks this matters. It matters. He's not assigning it to himself. Look at what he says. It continues on. Verse 29, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. You are to know that the Father is honoring me. That's why God spoke. You need to know that the Father is honoring me. It's for your benefit. Turn to John 5:39. I'm running a little short on time here, but I want to show you some strong points that Jesus makes about receiving honor. This concept is rife throughout the scriptures. Unfortunately, we live in a land that is not an honor-based society. We live in a shame-based society. We highly value those who are shameful. Women who dress shamefully. Men who look shameful. People who tattoo their bodies up and just look like slaves. They call it the tramp stamp. They have ratty clothes. We have a shame-based culture. Unkempt hair, unkempt look, profane speech. We have a shame-based culture. Not so in the Orient. They have the honorable high priest. Maybe some of you have seen these new things that AI can do with ancient video clips from the very earliest cameras of the late 1800s. There are these colorized video clips where you look at scenes back from the ancient times in Paris or Jerusalem, or in Tunisia, or in Baltimore, different cities where Lumiere Brothers is one that has made these ancient black and white films. They're grainy, but with the power of AI, you can colorize it and make it look smooth. The people were sharply dressed. The women were covered up to here. They were very appropriately dressed. It was the little poor, impoverished street urchins in Tunisia who were dressed like today's hip-hop rap stars. The starving, the poorest among them. So we don't have this concept. And listen to what Jesus says in John 5:39. He says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life." Notice this. "I receive not honor from men." Jesus isn't going to take your honor. He's not going to take it. He doesn't receive it from men. Why? Because the voice talking matters. He's not going to get honor from a fool, from a sinner. Not going to come from you and I. "But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not." You want to know why all these false religions have respect? Here it is right here, verse 43. "If another shall come in his own name, him you'll receive. I am the great so-and-so. I am the Ashra Gushaba Washaba." I mean, Al-Badi Bakdar Kaboom, or whatever the names are. You know, they come in their own names. Oh, we'll honor him. Jesus is correct. He says, "How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only?" Are you a glory hound? Are you seeking your own honor? If you are, you're not going to receive the honor that comes from above. If you're looking for honor from men, you've excluded yourself from the honor that comes from God. Think about that. This has been a powerful concept to me throughout the week. It has been powerful. Am I really seeking my own glory? God, help me to repent if I am, because this is horrible. I'm cutting off the way of access. John 8:54, Jesus talks about it again. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing." Because he's fully man, as well as fully God. "It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God." And folks, when God Almighty, the creator of this universe, the one who speaks and brought it all into existence, the one who declared of the Son, "In him in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." If that God, if that voice, if that one voice, we don't need a bunch, Jeffrey. I don't need a Carolina convention meeting. I don't need a multitude. I don't need a bunch of YouTube clicks. I'm not looking for Instagram hits. I'm not looking for influence and popularity. I want one person, one alone, one individual to honor me, God Almighty himself. And if he says unto me at that great day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord," it'll all be worth it. This is the honor that comes from God alone. And then we have, and this is, unfortunately, I've cut myself too short on time, the Son's honor prophesied. So he said, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." But also it says in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We're going to turn to our final passage, Psalm 110. You have to see this. Psalm 110. What's going on here? Well, we're not going to cover Melchizedek because he gets into the doctrine of Melchizedek much more extensively in the sixth chapter. But I'm just going to focus on the priest. "Thou art a priest forever." I want to focus on that, all right? A priest forever. He says this in another place. Let's look at the written word which honors the Son. He's quoting Psalm 110. It's a short psalm. It's there in verse 4, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We discussed Melchizedek more in chapter 7, not chapter 6. Now, how do we know this is talking about Jesus Christ? Well, look at the context. Go back to verse 1. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." That's interesting. What does that have to do? What does that have to do with Jesus? Well, do you remember when in Matthew 22 a whole bunch of people were gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ? It was the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Herodians, and they were all trying, and the lawyers, they were all trying to stump Christ. It was the let's stump the teacher routine. And after they all had their shot, and he refuted all of them, he then asked them one question in Matthew 22, and it's right there in your handout, and it's a direct quote from this passage. While the Pharisees were gathered together in Matthew 22:41, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." They were correct. Christ would be the son of David. They did not see that Christ would be divine. They did not see that Christ would be God. Jesus is going to school them up on that and point out the folly of their thinking, that he would only be the son of David. Verse 43 of Matthew 22. He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord?" It's interesting. The fact that David wrote this psalm is very important. The humanity of the human penman matters to doctrine in Psalm 110. It does. Because right here, Christ says, David says in spirit, oh yes, God the Holy Spirit's working in him, but it's important that David says this, says, "The Lord," that's caps, Jehovah, "said to my Lord," you could almost render it, "to my God, sit thou at my right hand." And so Christ reasons with these people. He says, if David then calls him his Lord, his God, because he's the king, he wasn't in subjection to the Pharaoh in Egypt. He wasn't in subjection to the Hittites. David was a grand warrior. He had subdued his enemies. It was him and God. And he says, "The Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord, my God," because there's no other earthly one in between, "sit thou at my right hand till I make the enemies thy footstool." If David then called him Lord, him, Lord, how then is he, him, his son? And we find the answer in Revelation, that Jesus Christ is the root and the offspring of David. He is both God and he is both man. And it says, from that point, they durst not answer him a word. They couldn't answer that.
Put to silence.
They were put to silence. What's the point? The writer to the Hebrews understands this. Because it says here, in verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and not repent thou." Who's the thou? The Lord. David's Lord, the Christ. That the Christ would be a priest forever. That the Scriptures declared that he would be a priest forever, and so the Scriptures is glorifying him. I hope you can see that. I was quick. I went along a little long in some of my illustrations. But the strong implication of Psalm 110 is that Christ would be David's son and Lord, or the Lord-man, or as we might say, the God-man. Fully human, fully God. Only Jesus fits that. He's the only one that fits that. He matches the prophetic word, and God's voice from heaven honors him. So when Psalm 110:5 says Christ, whom we now see as Jesus, is a priest forever, he has been ordained of God as an eternal and honorable high priest. The way the doctrines come together in Hebrews is intense.
Amen.
It's very intense. But we're just dumb Gentiles in a shame-based society. It just takes us a little while to get it. So I trust that was a hope and a help to you of the honor of Christ, how he did not receive honor from men, only from God the Father, and woe unto him who promotes himself. Gabriel, could I ask you to close in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that we would seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness and the honor that comes from above. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.